Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all here tonight. And it's great that we can meet together and look at God's Word together and pray together as believers. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 8. It's a great psalm, really. One that's uplifting tonight. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 8. Entitled to the choir master according to the Githith, a psalm of David. So let's hear God's word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm together tonight. I'm not sure how good you are with measurements, but when I was studying engineering at university, I took a module called nanotechnology. I don't know if you know what size a nanometer is, but that's 0.00000001. And it's so tiny that you can't even see it with your eye. You need a very powerful type of microscope to be able to see something of that size. But because people want smaller and yet more powerful devices today, technology is using these scales of things more and more. If you were to take one of these minuscule parts and place it in your hand, it would seem like nothing. Yet it has been carefully designed, it is used in phones and cars and aeroplanes and space rockets. Something so small, used to do something so powerful and great. And in this psalm, David isn't talking about technology, but he is in awe of the vastness of God as he thinks about the scale of things here. And he realizes how small he is in comparison to his creator. But his praise is magnified even more when he realizes that God chooses to show his power through small, weak human beings like us. And as we look at this psalm tonight, we'll also see that it has strong connections to the coming Christ, who from a position of weakness brought about authority and rule over all of creation and all things. So firstly tonight, I want us to see God's majestic name. Look at verse 1 here. When we were born, we were all given a name. We're identified by that name. If someone's to mention your name or my name, well, there'll maybe be certain things come to mind. Richard Morrison. Oh, he's the assistant minister in Drumrea. He's married to that lovely girl, Laura. He's got three children. A name brings to mind certain characteristics about a person, and quite often it's in reference to something else or someone else, isn't it? Well, God's name is at the forefront of David's mind as he writes this psalm. And he starts out in verse 1 and finishes in verse 9 with this same phrase. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's a bit like a sandwich here where the majesty and the glory of God's name are the bread, the top and the bottom. And then beside then he's got this rich filling which makes that up. And the repetition here of the name in this first line is important to look at. It says, O Lord, our Lord. But I wonder, do you notice the difference between these two Lords? The first is usually written in capitals in our Bibles and the second isn't. Now if you were to see or able to read the Hebrew text, then you see that these would be two different words in the original language. And that's what the capitals are trying to show us here. The first Lord is God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And you'll see that throughout the Old Testament whenever you see the capital letters L-O-R-D. You see, this is God's special covenantal name, which he made himself known to his people by. Remember when he revealed it to Moses at the burning bush, and there God said, I am who I am. And unlike our name, which you might associate with the son of someone or in relation to someone else, this personal name of God is not associated with anything else. It's not referring to any other being or even anything that God has done. He says, I am who I am. You see, God's reference is to himself because he exists in and of himself. There isn't a time that he wasn't God. He has always been God, even before he created. Even before he made a single thing, the Godhead was a complete, perfect unity. He didn't have to create us to make him God. He was always God. You see, he exists outside of time. He never changes. He remains the same for all of eternity. And so as we hear this name, Yahweh, it brings about a sense of awe and wonder because he is uniquely God. The second Lord here refers to the term Adonai, which focuses more on God being a ruler or a king. Yahweh had no reference to anyone but God himself, whereas this term Adonai shows that God is the perfect ruler, the perfect king over his people. And here we have David, God's chosen king over the people on earth, recognizing God's kingly rule over all. Yet even though he is this great God and king, David knows that he has this personal connection with him because he says, O Lord, our Lord. This is not some name that he's just come to know secondhand. He hasn't just heard it from someone else who heard it from someone else. No, he can say, our Lord, my Lord. It is personal. Yahweh, our King. And I wonder, do you know how majestic and glorious is God's name in all the earth? Can you exclaim with David tonight that he is your God, your Lord, our Lord here tonight? You see, David is exclaiming this. It is an exclamation. It's one of those moments where it's taken his breath away as he thinks about God. It's spoken in awe and wonder. He's not just saying here, yes, God, you know, you're majestic. No, he's exclaiming that. He's amazed. He's overwhelmed at how majestic and wonderful God's name is in all the earth. And he is his God. He is our God. And we can personally join him in saying that tonight because we can know this God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been made possible for us to say he is our Lord tonight in and through the Lord Jesus. But as David reflects on this name of God, he shows us the scope of the majesty of his name. It is in all the earth. But even the earth can't contain it, nor the heavens, nor any of God's creation. Because look what he goes on to say. You have set your glory above the heavens. You see, the majesty of God's name and his glory exceeds everything that he has even made. And as we start to mull that over in our minds, surely we should be in complete amazement at this great God. Words can't even capture the wonder and the splendor of who he is. And yet God has chosen to reveal some of that majesty and glory in the here and now. But how does he do that? Well, he doesn't do it in the way that many earthly kings would do in acts of great power. Now in verse 2 we see, and this is our second point, that God uses the weak to show his power. He uses the weak to show his power. I'm sure you've seen the advertisements for Mr. Muscle, you know, that cleaning detergent. With a name like that, though, you would expect an advert to use someone who was strong and maybe had big bulging biceps. But no, that advert uses a skinny, scrawny, weak-looking man to tackle that baked-on mess in your oven. But it does that so that the power of the spray cleaner is made known. So that people don't finish watching the advert and think, oh, wasn't that man great? Wasn't he so strong? It's the product that is admired. And this is the gist of what is brought about in verse 2. When faced with opposition and a strong enemy, God doesn't send someone in with big bulging biceps and someone who looks strong. He doesn't send someone in who looks to have it all sussed or have it all together. No, he uses that which seems weak and insignificant. And this is the picture that's given here as he says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength. And so often children and those who are weak are seen as insignificant. They're seen as having nothing worthwhile to say. But yet God's word tells us that through their praise, his majesty and strength is made known. And Jesus actually quotes this verse in Matthew 21, that time when he cleared out the temple and overturned the tables. Whenever he was in the face of opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus acknowledged the praise of little children as they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." See, the words of little children are used by God to show his greatness and to bring praise to his name. Karl Barth was a well-known theologian in the 20th century, a very learned man who wrote volume upon volume of systematic theology books. One time after he was speaking at a conference, he was asked this question, "Professor, could you summarize your life's work in a few words?" Everyone waited in anticipation of what great answer he would say. He said, in the words of a song my mother taught me as a child, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." See, words that were spoken as a child were some of the most profound. So as we see children in worship and hear them praise God, out of that childlike faith, it's not something that's insignificant. It's something that is to be cherished, something that is wonderful, something that God delights in, because it further brings majesty and glory to his name and shows his strength. And so David's thoughts then move from God working through weak children to him working through humans who seem so insignificant when compared to God and all his creation. Look at verses 3 to 8. Insignificant people are given a significant task. See, David's amazed that this great God would choose to use people like him in his plans on earth. It's as though David writes this song, or it's come to him as he stood outside and looked up on a cold winter's night to the clear sky and has looked at all the stars in the sky. Our boys would often on a night like that ask us, "Daddy, can we count the stars?" And you know when you look up like that and you try to count them, it's an impossible task, isn't it? It's so vast. And the more you try to count, the smaller you feel because it just seems unending. And I looked up the distance to the nearest star from Earth, and you know how far away it is? 5.88 trillion miles away. I know when I heard that measurement and I look up at that star and realize how far away the closest one is, it makes you feel so tiny, doesn't it? When you see the whole size of the universe and the billions of stars that are out there. But yet God is even greater than all of that. He is even bigger than all of that because he is the one whose glory is above the heavens, as it says here. David recognizes that the moon and the stars have been set in place by God. He's the one who's put them there. But David doesn't describe this as the act of a strong, mighty arm of God. This isn't like some sort of heavy metal production where you bring a sledgehammer to it. It's not like how he describes it here at all. Look what he says. He says, it is the work of his fingers. So in other words, he's saying it's easy for God to do this because he is able. Because he's using his fingers, it's intricate, detailed, sculpting work, where he has shaped and fashioned all things in beautiful detail. I don't know how you feel when you think about all that, but for me, it magnifies who God is and minimizes who I am. To think of ourselves even as a speck of dust in comparison to God is far too big. And that's the position David is brought to here as he says, "What is man? What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him?" See, humans are as nothing when we think on these scales. But what's even more amazing here is that even though we are minuscule, we are known by God. And not only that, this infinite God who rules over all things loves and cares for finite people like us. See, the Lord is set apart from all creation, and he's able to exist without anything else. But we can't. We are dependent on him, graciously providing for us, knowing us and caring for us. But isn't it wonderful to know that this great God knows and cares and looks out for people like us? And from verse 5 on, David then realizes the wonderful privilege that God has given to human beings. They've been given a dignity and a unique position in all of God's creation. Look at what he says there in verse 5. They were made a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned with glory and honor. Yes, we are created beings. We've been made from the dust of the ground, haven't we? But humans have been given this exalted position above the animals, above the rest of God's creation. We're not merely some species that has just evolved a wee bit more than the rest of the animals, like many people think in the world today. No, God breathed life into Adam. God made us in his image. He gave us that position a little lower than the heavenly beings. And heavenly beings can also be translated as God. It's the Elohim. It's the same word as God. So it could read a little lower than God. But no matter how you take it, God has put humans in this unique position. We are the crowning splendor of God's creation, made in his image. And verse 6 says that we have been given dominion over the works of our hands and put all things under our feet. Although we are these small, weak, and seemingly insignificant humans, God has appointed people to rule over his creation as his representatives. He's entrusted us with something very special to him, his very creation. And look at the list of things in verse 7 and 8 there. It covers a lot of things. You have farm animals that roam in the fields, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and indeed everything that's in the sea. But the dog doesn't instruct its owner, does it? Or the sheep don't make clothes out of human hair. The cows don't do the milking. We are the ones who drink cow's milk. You see, we have been given dominion over animals of the earth. We work and care for God's creation. And although we may see elements of this dominion today, I think as you look around, we recognize though that it's not as it should be. The dog isn't always obedient to your commands, is it? There isn't always that harmony between animals and humans. I mean, you wouldn't swim close to a shark, would you? See, the picture of dominion over animals points back to Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall of Adam. Back to a time when God's creation was in complete harmony. Remember, Adam was even tasked with naming the animals. They were brought to him and he gave them a name. He was in this wonderful position where he ruled over the garden and took care of it and everything in it. But because of his rebellion and that curse that was brought on all of creation, things have not been the same since then. And so this psalm is pointing back to that time in Eden where man had dominion over creation. But even more significantly here, this psalm is looking forward to a future time, to the one who would bring all things under his dominion and under his control. So finally we'll see Jesus is the Son of Man who has dominion over all. Hebrews 2 verses 5 to 9 picks up on this psalm. So turn with me to Hebrews 2 and verses 5 to 9. Verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, that is, Psalm 8, which we have just read. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, Adam messed up. We mess up. Creation is no longer fully under our dominion. But Psalm 8 looked forward to a time when all things will be under the control of the Son of Man, the one made a little lower than the angels. And Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, didn't he? It was the most common term that he actually used. Because he is the second and the last Adam, the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. And so in his humanity, he took on that position a little lower than the angels. But unlike the first Adam, and unlike us, he perfectly brought everything under his control. And this passage in Hebrews makes clear that through Jesus' incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, everything is now subject to him. There's nothing outside of his control. His name is majestic in all the earth because he took on a position of weakness to show the greatness of God. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians where he said, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that was most clearly shown in the cross, where he said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God. Throughout history, we've seen that God has used small children, tiny, weak human beings, to show his strength and his glory. But that has ultimately been shown in the death of the Lord Jesus. On the cross, Christ crucified, he looked weak. He looked helpless. It looked foolish to many people watching on. But it's through this work on the cross that God's plans were accomplished and his power was made known. It's there that his majesty was known in all its fullness and displayed to all as the risen Savior brought things under his control. Hebrews says that at present we do not see everything in subjection to him. Yes, at this time we can look around at the world, at the things we see, and it looks like it's far from being under Christ's control at times, doesn't it? But we know that if we are in Christ, there is a certain hope. We know that there is a day coming when he will restore all things, not only to what it was in Eden, but to an even greater state. And as children of God, we are co-heirs in that new creation. What a glorious thought that is tonight, that we can have a share in that through what Christ has accomplished. Through his weakness, God's glory has been made known. And he will bring that about in that final day. What a thought that is as we come to prayer tonight. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we thank you that your name is the name above all names, the one who is set apart from all things. You are God alone, the I am who I am. Lord, there is nothing that makes you who you are, but you are God in yourself. But Lord, we thank you that you did create, that you made a wonderful creation. You made people like us in your image. And Lord, we are tiny, we are small, we are weak. We seem even insignificant in comparison to the universe you have made and in comparison to you. Yet, Lord, you have given us that privileged position. We are not just another animal which has evolved, Lord, as many think. But you have made us in your image. You have breathed breath into our lungs. And Lord, you have given us that privileged position of dominion over things in this creation. But Lord, we know this world is not as it should be. We know because of the fall and because of sin, things were spoiled. But Lord, we thank you that through a position of weakness, Christ came into the world and suffered and died on the cross. But he showed the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of your glory. As he was risen from the dead, as he is exalted to that great name and that great place that is above all names. And Lord, we look forward to the returning of Christ, where one day all things will be made new. We will be co-heirs with Christ if we are in him, and we will join with him in that wonderful new creation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our thoughts focused on you tonight as we come to our time of prayer and give you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. Our Lord, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.